Good afternoon again to all.
Good afternoon.
I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read the first few verses of that chapter. And we'll get into the message. But first let me pray, as I always ask the Lord to help me. Father, once again, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, for being here, for this ministry, for your people, for your message, for your Lord, for your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that you've given us and brought to us day after day. We pray now that as we gather together and we've begun this worship service, we know that your presence is before us, and we pray that your Spirit would minister to us as we read your word and we learn about this particular topic that I'm going to address, that we would be enlightened and that our minds and hearts would be open to receive your holy word. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's interesting because when the young lady just came up here and she was praying, one of the things that she mentioned in the prayer is that we stumble into temptations. We stumble into temptation. But follow with me as I read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Follow with me if you have your Bibles. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Verse 8. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Verse 10. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Verse 11. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Okay, now, I am certain that all of us, with no exception, there is no one that I cannot look out into the audience, and if I was in a church of 500 or 1,000, I would still make the same comment. And that is this, that there is no one in this room, I can safely and dogmatically say, that has not ever come across the temptation to do something wrong, to sin in some way. In other words, temptation is bad, temptation is good, and temptation can be, you don't know, okay? Now, some of you might be a little confused, but let me explain it. If you are tempted, how many of you believe that temptation is a sin? No, good. I'm glad nobody believes that, because temptation in and of itself is not a sin. For example, if I am tempted at 6 o'clock in the morning to get up and pray to the Lord, that's a good temptation, right? You understand that? Yeah? Everybody? Yeah? If I open my eyes at 6 in the morning and the Spirit of the Living God ministers to me and says, "Hey, get up, read the Bible, and do some prayer," and I'm tempted to do that, that's a good temptation. Now, if I am tempted to say a lie or do something wrong, that's not a good temptation. So temptation can be good and it could be bad depending on the subject itself that we are tempted to do, and that's where the difference comes in. Here in this passage we find that Jesus is tempted by the devil three times. Now let me ask you this, if the enemy, the evil one, the devil, would take time and effort to tempt the Son of God, do you think that he's going to take time to tempt us? Yeah, right? He's going to want to tempt us. Tempt us to do what? Wrong. To do what? To sin against God. Now, the issue today is temptation because you young people, as well as us adults, can sometimes be tempted to cover up a wrong, to issue a lie to defend yourself, to take something that doesn't belong to you, to go somewhere where you've been instructed or told by your parents not to go, or to be around someone or hang around someone that your parents in their wisdom have said, you know, I don't think it would be wise for you to spend too much time with this person because this has happened in the past to this person and they always get in trouble and they do this, they do that, blah, 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 and it's best if you don't hang around them. But yet, behind your parents' back, you go ahead and you do it anyway. You're tempted to do it, so you do it. Not a good thing to do. So today, what I want to do is I want to give you 10 reasons, or 10 principles, rather, for you to consider whenever you are tempted to do something wrong. Okay? Because when for the adults, now listen up here, okay? Let's take a look up here. For the adults, when we are doing our taxes or our expense report at work or whatever, that we have to write some information that's pertinent to our jobs or to our income in some way, income tax with the government or whatever, and sometimes there might be a temptation to exaggerate a little bit. Or if we fill out expense reports at work and we travel somewhere 20 miles, you know, I mean, there's no hard way to calculate it, although at work now, what we do is when we submit mileage, we go to Google and we Google the actual address, starting point to the ending point, and times two, that gives us the mileage. Simple as that. You no longer have to guess. But some people don't do that. They'll say, well, I don't remember looking at my odometer when I get in the car, but gee, I think it was like 20 miles, so I put 40 miles. And in reality, maybe it was only 25 miles round trip. But they're going on, you know, what they think, and they're tempted to just take a guess when all they need to do is just go in there and go on the computer and figure out, you know, destination, you know, departure, arrival, and how many miles it is times two, that gives you. But it's easy sometimes to want to just not be honest in something. That's a temptation that's not good, doesn't honor God. So I want you to think about these. If you can write them down, good. If not, memorize them. Listen to the tape when it gets put on the internet, because it's going to come in handy for all of us, and even you young people as you grow older and you go more into the secular sector out there in life. Principle number one, realize your weakness and flee. If you are tempted, I have a friend. I never had a problem with alcohol. Praise God for that. I don't have a problem with smoking because I don't smoke, with drugs, nothing. I mean, I thank God for that because I've known even family members. I have two uncles who died because they were alcoholics. So if a person who is trying to fight alcohol is tempted to go ahead and go and meet a friend at a bar, that's not a good thing to do. You want to stay away from that. Why? Because he would know that by going to a bar to watch a ball game with some friends at a bar, the temptation is going to be there to want to order a beer maybe. So the idea is you recognize your weakness and flee. I mean, in other words, stay away from areas where your weakness will be exposed to a temptation that's going to cause you to sin. Okay? So recognize, and there's nothing wrong with you admitting to yourself, you know what, I'm pretty weak in that area. You know, every time I'm around this person, this friend at school, I always get in trouble. Let me give you an example. My daughter, this past week, you know, summer vacations, so they're home. My wife and I both work, so it's not like we can be with them all day long and go do different things. In fact, Monday, my wife took the day off and took both of them to the movies, and they saw the movie WALL-E or something. I was working. I didn't go and whatever. But then my daughter says, Dad, can I go to the mall, to the South Shore Plaza with my friends? Now, I look down upon that. I really, really do. The one thing I do not like to see is a group of 5, 10, 15, 20 teenagers, whether that be in a mall or a plaza or hanging out in the corner. If you're driving up Hancock in the evenings and you go to 7-Eleven, there must be like 30 teenagers out there. And I say to myself, you know, what's the purpose? I mean, you know they're up to no good. I'm sorry to say that, but I mean, what's the big gathering right there? I mean, now here's what I said to my daughter, and I don't want to get bogged down on this, but I want you to please understand. If there are 15 kids hanging out in front of 7-Eleven or Kentucky Fried Chicken right there on Hancock in Wollaston, I said to my daughter, how many of those kids do you think are actually angels? By that I mean good, solid Christian boys and girls, you know, that they're not there to cause any trouble but just to be together. How many of those kids do you think are like that? She goes, well, I don't know. I said, just give me a number. Say there's 15. How many do you think are good ones? She says, okay, maybe 10. I said, okay, I'll take that number, though that's kind of high. But I'll take that number. That means that there are 5 that are not. Now, out of the 5 that are not, all it takes is 1 to do something wrong for the other 14 to be categorized as that 1, right? Am I right, gentlemen? You know what I'm saying? I mean, in other words, if this group right here, only one person, one of you young people, does something wrong, you know, running, literally throws something, a rock, and breaks one of the windshields of the car, they, you know, the people out there are going to say, look at that group of young people, look. They know, look at what happened. So everybody gets blamed. So I said to my daughter, honey, you're not going to go to the mall. I don't like the idea of you hanging out in the mall with other girls. But Dad, my friends are good friends. I said, I know, that's fine. I can trust you on that. And I can believe that. But all it takes is one. Or maybe not one within the group, but someone outside the group. You know, so here's a little group of 4 or 5 girls. And then here's another group of maybe 6, 7, or 8 girls. And, oh, I don't like the way she looked at me. I'm going to go over and tell her something about it. You know, and just start some trouble. And I'm not into it. Anyway, make a long story short, she didn't go. But the idea here is to realize the weakness. If I hang around with this group, I always get in trouble, then I'm going to stay away from that group. Yeah, but you know, it's just that this person is so funny and they're so smart and this, that, and the other. It doesn't matter. Look at the bigger picture. You don't want to get in trouble. So recognize your weakness and flee or stay away. Number two, principle number two. I got 10 to get through here, so I better hurry up. Realize that you are not alone. Listen, I get tempted, but you know what? I'm not alone. I know that in some capacity, in some way, Brother Dave gets tempted. Maybe not the same way as me, but he still gets tempted anyway. Brother Babington here, the same thing. In some way, whatever it is. I'm not saying that they succumb to the temptation. I'm not saying that they're going to, that when they get tempted, they sin. And that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that they too are exposed to temptations, whatever that temptation is. So you got to recognize, and you say to yourself, don't ever say to yourself, rather this, don't say, why am I always tempted to do this? Why does this happen to me? How come? No, it's not just you. It's many of us. A lot of us. You're not alone. So just recognize that. Don't feel as though, why is Satan always picking on me? No, you're not the only. We hear this as parents. We hear this at home with the kids. Why are you always asking me to do this? No, I don't always ask you to do that. I always ask the others to do this, that, and the other too. So don't feel as though I'm picking on you. I'm not. It's, you know, it's fair. And I ask the others as well. Number three, principle number three. Realize that there is an escape. You don't have to do whatever it is that you're tempted to do. For example, here's a real good example. Sometimes we're tempted to pray, but we don't. Sometimes the Holy Spirit of God says, you know, quietly in our hearts, you know, you haven't read your Bible in 2 days. And it's rare, or maybe there are some out there, but, you know, it takes a good, solid Christian connected to the Holy Spirit to say, you know what, it's true, I haven't read the Bible in 2 days in a devotional sense. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop what I'm doing. I'm going to grab my Bible. I'm going to sit down in a quiet place alone, and I'm going to read the Bible for 10, 15 minutes. So just as we don't give in to the temptation in the good sense, we also don't give in, we on the opposite end of that, we do give in to the temptation when it's bad. Well, you know, you ought to not watch that show or that movie, because there's a lot of shows on TV today, Mike. And commercials embarrass me. There are commercials out there. Simple advertising commercials that I'll be there with my wife and daughters and we're watching it, and I say to myself, it embarrasses me. It's so ridiculous that all the sensuality and all that, it's beyond my comprehension as far as why is that needed, you know. But anyway, be that as it may, so just realize that there is an escape. You can say no to temptation. Number four, realize that you can come out on top. Temptation, here's me. What's going to happen? Am I going to come under the temptation and have that temptation dominate me for whatever, minutes, days, months, whatever it is? Or am I going to come on top, be on top of that temptation and say, no, I'm going to put it under me. I'm going to, like Jesus, like the Bible says in Psalm, that God uses the earth as his footstool. As a footstool. So he steps on the earth as it is, and God is over it. We need to know that we can come out on top whenever we're tempted to do wrong. Number five, realize that temptation is not a sin. I said that at the very beginning. Temptation is not a sin. If you're tempted to do something good, if I'm tempted to help somebody, as I preached last week here in your church, at your church, if I'm tempted to do something, and I didn't preach this message, it was another one, but I use the illustration that if I'm tempted to help someone in need, that's a good temptation. If the Spirit of God says, Ed, you have the whereabouts, the means to help that family who is struggling right now. And as the Lord speaks to me, and I'm led of the Lord to go and help them, and I have that temptation to help them, then I will. That's a good temptation. But at the other hand, I could be tempted to sin by doing that which I should not be doing, that which clearly the Word of God says not to do. So realize that temptation itself is not a sin, but the course of action that you take within the temptation. Number six, realize that the throne of God is the place to go. Okay, I don't drink. God knows, God is my witness, I don't drink. I hate drinking. But let's say I was tempted to have a beer or two. Let's just, I'm watching a ball game, Red Sox are playing the Yankees and whatever, and I want to enjoy it. And let's say for some strange reason out of nowhere, I am tempted to buy a six-pack of beer and take it home and watch the ball game in the privacy of my own home. How foolish of me to bypass God and go to Dave and say, Dave, you know, I want to watch the ball game this afternoon. Well, I'll call him up. Say I call him up at home and say, Dave, you know, I just want to share this with you. What, Ed? Well, I want to watch the ball game this afternoon, but I'm tempted to go out there and buy a six-pack of beer and take it home and drink while I'm watching the game. Can you help me? Can you stop me from doing that? I mean, There's nothing wrong with me calling Dave up and saying, you know, sharing with him my temptation and asking him to encourage me not to do it. Nothing wrong with that. But he ought not to be my primary source for deliverance. God should be my primary source. I should go before God in prayer and say, Lord, where is this temptation coming from? You know I don't drink, but why do all of a sudden I feel like I want to go out there and buy a six-pack or and just take it home and drink? Please deliver me from this evil thought. Father, please, I pray in the name of Jesus, just, you know, distract my mind to something else. Just put something else in my mind that would help me not focus on this beer drinking and stuff like that. That's my first source of deliverance. Then after I have prayed before God and sought His comfort and His deliverance, then I might want to call Dave and say, Dave, you know, I got to share this with you. This is really strange. I just finished praying to the Lord to stop me from doing this, but let me share this with you. Then I can share with him. You see, but I want to emphasize that our first source of deliverance is the throne of God, not another person. It's this way first. You go up, then you can go this way. It's like doing an L. The letter L. How many people do an L like this? It's usually like this, isn't it? Or if you're doing it in cursive, you go something fancy like this. You start up high and you come down low. Or here, you know, down. Not the opposite. I mean, sometimes we do that in life. We do this and then we do this. It's this way and then this way. So just remember that. Number seven, realize that there is only one who is able to help us. Not only is the throne of God the first place to go, rather than picking up the phone, I'm going to go to the nearest corner of my house, the nearest place of privacy, and get down on my knees and pray to God. But I'm going to go to God first and then call a friend or a colleague to just pray with me as well and share that temptation that I have. Number eight, realize that the Lord delivers the godly. You just don't want to go to God with a bad temptation only when you need help. Imagine that. Just imagine this. Say the brother and I were really good friends. Say we were the best of friends, okay? And let's say that he would call me at home and leave a message. Hey, yeah, Pastor Ed, you want to give me a call? I want to chat with you, blah, 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 blah. And let's get together and do lunch. And I don't return his calls. I don't return his calls. For some reason, I don't return his calls. But then all of a sudden, I have a need. And so now I'm going to call Brother Bobbington here. Babington. I'm going to call him up, and I'm going to say, oh, listen, yeah, how you been? I'm doing good. Oh, great. Listen, I need a favor. How does that come across, huh? Not too nice. Then he can come back to me and say, you know, I've been trying to call you for 3 months. I've left you messages. I even spoke to your wife and told her to tell you to call me. I've sent you emails and you're not getting back to me. You kind of like ignore. I don't like that at all. Don't you dislike sending someone an email or leaving someone a message and have them call you and they don't return your call? Oh, that annoys me. That really bothers me a great deal. But anyway, that's a side note. But the truth of the matter is that there is only one that can deliver us, and that's God. But I don't go to him only when I need him. I go to him, we should go to him all the time. The good times and the bad times, not only when I need of God. So he's going to deliver the godly. The person that's going to seek him day and night, good or bad, always there for him. I got all these Bible verses that I haven't given you, but I can give it to you at the end. Principle number nine, as we near the end here, realize that you need to know God's word. Okay? Right here. I need to know God's word. I need to know that when I'm tempted to do something, that I know that there's something in the scripture that tells me not to. There's something in the Bible, the word of God, that says, don't do that. You know, I'm tempted to. Gee. No one has claimed this thing that I found here. I wonder if I should take it and make it my own, because after all, nobody's claimed it. So So what should I, should I take it to security and give it to security and see if someone will claim it over there, or should I just keep that? But the Bible says thou shalt not steal. In other words, meaning the principle there is thou shalt not take something or that which does not belong to you. It's not just going to a store and taking a candy bar and putting it in your pocket and walking out without paying. There's more to it than just that. It's not taking something that doesn't belong to you. If I see this thumb drive here, it fits my computer, which these are pretty universal. They fit all computers. Gee, I wonder who this belongs to. Been here for a couple days. Does it belong to you, Ed? No. That doesn't mean anything. Come on, take it. Nobody's going to know it. I'll just take it. I just finished sinning. It doesn't belong to me. It's not mine. So because it's not mine, it's my duty to just let it sit there, and the owner will eventually come up, or the owner of this facility will probably say, well, let's just put it in the office, and if we get a phone call saying that someone left a thumb drive or something, you know, we'll say, yeah, it's right here. You see what I mean? So just realize that we need to know the Word of God, basically. The Word of God tells me that doesn't belong to me, so I'm not going to take it. Okay? Number 10, final. And that is this. Realize that you must submit. Submit to who? To the Holy Spirit. Who's going to talk to you when you don't have a Bible at school? If you're a Christian, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have a Bible at school. You got your textbooks and you got all that. And you're at school and you're being tempted to do something wrong. Another student is saying, hey, let's play a practical joke on so-and-so and so forth, somebody, whatever. And you say, well, what do you want to do? Well, let's put tacks on the chair, facing up. So when they sit, they're going to get hurt. Oh, that's not even funny. That's beyond practical joke. That's cruelty. That's not nice. You should say, no. Why not? Because that's going to inflict pain on the person who sits on it. So, it's just a joke. No, it's not a joke. No, I don't want any part of that. So you should just submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit says that's not part, you don't want to do that, then don't do that. Now, let me give you some Bible verses. If you're taking notes, if not, like I said, I'm going to say them so that they can be recorded and you can study those later on. But you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, where it says that, you know, let me go there and read those verses. Very good verses. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13, where it says this. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You know, the one thing, excuse me, let me get your attention here on this verse. The one thing you don't want to do is pretend that you are a strong Christian. Don't do that. Don't pretend that you're strong and don't tell people, oh, I'm strong enough, I'm not going to sin. Why? I'm mature. I know the Bible. No, the Bible says here, if you think that you are standing firm, or let me paraphrase that. If you think that as a Christian, you are this giant spiritual person, be careful that you don't fall. You're boasting about your spiritual strength, but be careful because you could very, very well fall within that temptation. But then it goes on in verse 13 and it says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So in other words, if God is going to allow, not tempt me, but He's going to allow me to be tempted, He's going to strengthen me and allow me, also give me what I need to get out of from under that temptation. I remember in the gospel when Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan hath asked permission to sift you as wheat. In other words, take you like they didn't take all the stuff that doesn't belong and sift you as wheat to tempt you to do wrong. He says, but when you return, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knew that Peter was going to fall into that temptation and do what Satan wanted him to do, and he did it. He denied the Lord. But then after that, Peter came back, strengthened the brothers, and went on to preach the gospel of Christ. Let me give you some more verses here, and I want these to be on record. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, you want to look at that. Those verses, you want to look at Hebrews 2, 18, 2 Peter 2, 9, Psalm 119, 11, where it says, your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. It's talking about memorizing the word of God. And you want to look at James 4, chapter 4, verse 7. So remember, young people, young ladies, young men,